Okay, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Genesis 33. We'll not be reading from it just for a few minutes yet. Just reminded me that Keith was praying a wee bit about some of the liberalisation in the church. I was telling you a couple of weeks ago that my mate Jaunty was over, a guy who was baptised here, and he was telling me, he goes to a Church of England in the south of England, and he says it's got to the state that his minister was sacked for his evangelical views, and he now works there without getting paid. he is their pastor without getting paid, because some of the hierarchy of the Church of England are so liberal that they are kicking out the evangelicals and persecuting them. Jaunty described it like, in the lead up to him being sacked, it was like a persecution. And it's funny that for standing up for God's word, you can be persecuted even within the church. So I just thought I'd share that wee story. Let's pray before we go any further. Lord, just thank you for all that Keith has prayed about. And Lord, I just ask that this evening we would receive from your word. Lord, that we wouldn't fall into the trap of other places and just try to tickle our ears and keep ourselves happy, but rather, Lord, we'd come to your word and let your word do the teaching. Let your spirit do the teaching tonight. And Lord, that you would speak into each of our lives. Lord, each of us needs to hear your voice tonight. Each of us needs you and depends upon you for life tonight. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd open up our eyes for your name's sake. Amen. Well, we've entitled, we're at the end of our Am I Mad to Believe series, and it has been wonderful. You know, there's a temptation, not just because we like the poster on the front of the church, but there's a temptation to continue it on, because at every turn of the Bible, at every question of life, it arises, am I mad to believe this stuff? Because on the face of it, it's nonsense. It surely couldn't be true. And yet, when we as Christians put our faith in God and in God's word, the God's word that seems foolishness to our eyes, it seems weakness to our eyes, well, then we discover that it is the truth, and it is indeed powerful to save. So tonight we're dealing with, am I mad to believe anything good will happen to me? And that was the very obscure link to that little girl's birthday party, where she received something that she was overwhelmingly delighted about. But we've been looking at Abraham, we've been looking at Isaac, and we've been looking at Jacob, and time and again we see that these men's struggles, the struggles of faith, are very, very similar to some of the things that we go through. And they must have asked some of the same questions. Am I mad to believe this? Right from when Abraham was asked to leave his family's country and go leave everything behind and go to a country that he didn't even know of yet, because God hadn't showed him. Was he mad to believe that? Well, not at all, because the history of the world proves that he was not mad to believe that, but he was just right to put his belief in God. We've looked at Abraham, we've looked at Isaac, and we're coming to the end of looking at Jacob. And those three men are very often referred to as the patriarchs. They're the forefathers that you often hear of people talking throughout the Bible. Or you'll often hear the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob came and spoke to me, or something like this in the Bible. And so we thought that we would look at these three men, the great patriarchs, and see that they weren't as far removed from us as we might at first think. Jacob especially. Jacob's life hasn't exactly been the life of a saint so far. We saw right from early days, he conned his brother out of his birthright. And then not that long after that, he conned his brother again, but at his sort of father's expense, conned him out of his blessing. Remember when his father was on his deathbed, and he dressed up as his brother and came and got his brother's blessing? He was a bit of a con man. Tally, I think, with a smile on his face, said a few weeks ago that He got a wee bit of his own medicine. He very much reaped what he sowed, because when he went back to his uncle's place, Laban, his uncle conned him, and he ended up having to work more than twice as much as he thought he was going to, and ended up marrying both of Laban's daughters, Leah and Rachel. But where we pick up on his life now, he is returning. God has told him to leave his uncle Laban and to return back to his father's place. And we've seen how he is frightened, because he's going back to meet his brother, or he predicts he's going to meet his brother Esau. And the last time he saw Esau, Jacob was doing the runner. Jacob was running away because he had just conned him for the second time. And it is with understanding that he's afraid. Taddy said, and I think it was great over the last couple of weeks, he said about how we need to grow in our trust of God. And that it is unlikely, and probably you would need to examine your sanity, if you said that you could wholeheartedly trust God 100%. It's a part of our fallen nature that the doubts come in, and that we waver. And Jacob here was wavering. But Taddy pointed out he continued to be trusting in God at the core of what he was doing. He was listening to God. But he still was fearful, and so he was dividing up all his possessions. He was dividing up his family so that, you know, if Esau went absolutely bananas, well, he would only lose half. Or, you know, he himself might die, but his family would be spared. And we see very much a bit of a change of an attitude in Jacob as well. We see that ever since he fled from his brother, and when he was fleeing, do you remember he had the dream? And he saw the angels ascending and descending on the ladders into heaven. And from that moment, he very much has been growing in his trust of God. And he has been developing his relationship with God. So he's growing in his trust of God. And here he is coming home about to meet Esau. And that's where we're going to pick up on the story tonight. But I have a question for you first. And it brings us back a bit to that video that we watched right at the start. And I was just wondering, if you examine, you know, your life, do you think you're receiving what you deserve? Do you think you're receiving less than you deserve in this life? And I'm not talking really from God's point of view. I'm just talking about in general, from your family, from your friends. Is it equally give and take? There's very, very few people I've asked that question of that say, well, you know, I think I get so much more back than I give. I think most people think that they give an awful lot more than they receive. And in fact, when it comes to things, that they don't really receive back what they deserve. And certainly if we apply that to Esau, Jacob coming back to meet Esau, well, I think Jacob's expecting to receive what he deserves. And that's something not so good. But I also want to draw God now into this, because not only is Jacob in a way coming home to meet Esau, but he's coming home to the promises of God, because he's coming back to the land where God made the promises to his grandfather Abraham and to his father Isaac. He's coming back to the homestead, and so he's coming back as it were to God, and he's going to be coming back to the very same place, Bethel, where he had that dream so many years ago. 20 odd years ago. What do we think when it comes to God? Because you see, I think that we all know that actually we're a wee bit like Jacob. We're all flawed characters. And I love, Taddy mentioned this as well, the Bible doesn't pull any punches when it deals with people's lives. It presents them warts and all. It doesn't try to hide any of these people that they were better than they really were. It presents to us what these people were like. And I think we all find a wee bit of encouragement when we meet characters like Jacob, because we think, okay, we may not be con men, or not all of us anyway, but we've all got flaws in our character. Sometimes you look at yourself and I think, is there anything that's not flawed in my character? And probably I'm right in thinking that. We're all flawed individuals. And so when it comes to getting what we deserve, there's always an element of fear when it comes to God. And it's a wee bit like what Taddy was talking about last week. We have to grow in our trust of God. Because everything in our experience tells us we could be in for trouble when it comes to God. Or God must be in some way less than happy with us. Or he must be disappointed with us. Or there's maybe something within us that thinks, well, maybe God's not really going to see it through with me. He's going to discard me. Or maybe you have never come to God and you think, well, if God, you know, I know what I'm like and I don't think God would want me. I don't think God would accept me. Well, let us see what happens to Jacob when he returns. I'm going to read, first of all, Genesis 33. And I'm going to read the first few verses to find out what happens when he meets Esau. So Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. He's obviously looking at a distance, and he sees the sort of huge group of people and the dust cloud that they're bringing up. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear, keeping his favorites to the end. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground seven times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the woman and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants and their children approached and bowed down. Then Leah and her children came and bowed down. And last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What do you mean by all these droves I met?" Because, you see, Jacob was petrified and had sent out all these gifts to his brother in advance. And Jacob says, "Well, it was to find favor in your eyes, my lord." But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." We go on and read more about that, but we'll not. It is truly miraculous what happens. And I assume God knew what had happened in Esau's heart, that Esau, in the 20 years, he's let go. He's not holding on the grudge to Jacob. He's got on with his life. And God has blessed him, as God said he would. And he's been prosperous. And he seems to be genuinely glad to be meeting his brother again. And it is a shock. It's not the sort of reception that we would expect from anyone in this world. But that's only half the story, because there's now a reunion with God as well. And I want to read that in chapter 35. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So God said, so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods that you have and purify yourselves and change clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I go." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. And just pause there. I cannot read that passage without thinking, I am sure there's somebody in that whole gathering of people, one of the hired servants or something, who went, "I'm going back. I've remembered the spot. I'm going to dig up all that treasure." Anyway, it always comes to my mind. Verse 6, Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak below Bethel, so it was named Allon Bakuth. After Jacob returned from Padam Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you. And I will give this land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. I find this truly amazing. It's wonderful to see that this flawed character, Jacob, continues to receive the blessing of God. Continues to walk in the blessing of his grandfather Abraham. Continues to walk in the blessing of his father Isaac. And here he is, the con man. The one who diddled his family. The one who thought he was running for his life. And yet here he is, receiving the full blessing of God. I want to use this story to remind us that when we think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we realize what a gracious God God is. You see, while our experience tells us we don't deserve things in this life, while our experience tells us even more profoundly that we don't deserve anything from God, and let me tell you, the Bible backs you up on that. The Bible goes even further and says, not only, you know, you deserve the exact opposite of what God wants to give you. But when we come to God, we always find a gracious God who is willing not to treat us how we deserve. We find it sometimes very hard to accept that. There's something within us, and we've dealt with this subject a couple of years ago. There's something within us that always wants to make a deal with God. We want to receive life with God because of something we have done. You know, or else we want to receive the life from God and then try to pay it back somehow. We want to make a deal with God. We want to do the, I do this for you and you do that for me deal. God's not interested. You have no hope. God is a gracious God and wants to give us a free gift. And that is what gives us hope when we read these accounts in the Old Testament of the likes of Jacob. Because God is willing to pass on the blessing of Abraham and Isaac to this man, even though he is seriously flawed. And God comes to us with an even more gracious offer, I believe. And the whole idea of it being a gracious offer that he is offering to us or has given to us if we're believers already, it is something that we have never deserved. It's something we're never going to deserve. It's something we haven't earned, and it's something we can never possibly pay back. Some people go through their Christian life believing that they're going to pay back their salvation. Believing that they got to somehow, well, God has done this for me, I've got to do that for him. You will never pay back. It's a free gift. We've been looking at it in the morning, eternal life, being brought into a relationship with God. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. If we look at the blessing that Jacob received, right, the first two blessings he got, he conned his brother out of his birthright. Then he conned his father out of his brother's blessing. And then he's been blessed with prosperity. And finally we have God reiterating his total blessing of the family upon him. That is nothing compared to the blessing parcel that God offers us. Because the blessing that God offers us is the blessing that he offers his own only begotten son, Jesus. Jesus is the rightful heir of everything that God has. And yet, we are co-heirs with Christ, which means that that blessing that is between the Father and the Son is now between us as we believe in the Son. It is fantastic. It is wonderful. And it gives us all hope. Are we mad to believe that we're going to receive good things? Yes, we are. It's too good to be true. And I always think that's one case for the gospel. If the gospel sounds reasonable, don't believe it. It's only when the gospel is far too good to ever possibly be true that now we're scratching the surface of God and how wonderful he is. The offer of our salvation is too good to be true, but that doesn't make it not true. We need to accept what God says about his free gift of eternal life that he has given to every believer here. And if you're not a believer, it's on offer to you tonight. It is the most wonderful gift you could ever receive in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you that while we look at the life of Jacob and see a man that is seriously flawed, and we very often see a reflection of ourselves in that and how flawed we are. And Lord, this world teaches us that the worse we are, the less we deserve. And while that might be true in the eyes of this world, you're a gracious God who, Lord, out of the abundance of grace, offers us eternal life. And Lord, that eternal life goes beyond anything this world could ever offer us. Lord, the blessings that you bestow upon your Son Jesus are our blessings as we believe in Christ Jesus. So Lord, I just pray for all of us that we would go away from here encouraged in the truth that we are living in the blessings of Christ as believers. And Lord, for anyone here who doesn't know you, who hasn't put their trust in you, Lord, just pray that you'd really encourage them tonight to stop the questions and stop the doubts, and Lord, to take a step of faith, to Lord, just reach out towards you tonight, and Lord, taste and see how good you are. Amen.